So last week, we kind of formally wrapped up Philippians, and we were talking about money and partnership in the gospel financially. And I want to continue down along that road because there's a lot that God's word says about it. I just want to go back to Philippians here. Philippians chapter 4. And I'm just going to do a little synopsis of what we learned last week to get a running start, okay? Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And of course, here's the secret. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Right? Paul wasn't speaking in light of need and the secret here. He said he had learned the secret of being content. Right? Both being filled, having need, abounding, not abounding. Right? And it just begs the question, have I learned that secret? You know, these are the kind of questions I'll ask myself when I read. How about me? Have I learned that secret? A lot of times the answer is no, or partially, sometimes, you know. And so you go to God and you just get the grace and you get the insight and you keep growing. We looked at Matthew. Where the one who we call Lord said, "Don't lay up treasure for yourself on this earth, right? But lay up treasures in heaven." He told us that what you're looking at affects your whole self. He said, "You cannot serve God and mammon," right? We looked at that. And then he said, "For that reason," or "therefore, don't be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear," right? Don't be anxious about your life because you're supposed to be seeking things above, not on things of the earth, right? We talked about how that anxiety, you know, oftentimes if I'm relying on the things of earth, then I really do have a lot to be anxious about, don't I? That's just a clear picture. It helps me at least. So when I see anxiety in my heart, I say to myself, what am I relying on? Because that's the problem, right? And so that then we go to God in prayer. And what's the heart of that prayer? Is to get my reliance off of the things and put my reliance on him who sees the things that I have need of before I even ask. Isn't that beautiful? You see the heart of that, right? So that's even that heart earlier on in the chapter of Philippians 4. "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." It's not just so that you get what you want so that your anxiety can go away. It's actually so we take our eyes off of the things of this earth, which cause anxiety because they're not reliable, and put our eyes and our heart back on the one who is reliable. Make sense? And that's how our Lord Jesus Christ lived day by day by day. And you see this example lived out also in saints who have lived after that. And in talking about this, we're going to look at a couple scriptures today still along the same line of this heart, right? Because the scriptures talk much about the heart and about the deceitfulness of riches, all right? But we just ended last week just with the encouragement that God is really very capable of getting you everything that you need, right? If you need $1 million, he could make $1 million out of the stones in your driveway and present them to you. He's not limited. He's not limited. Go to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. I wanted to start out still kind of just hitting some of the heart of these things, and then we'll look at a few practical things about how and how much and these kind of questions that come up. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 18, but this is the parable of the sower and the seed, and I think most of you are familiar with this parable. But here in verse 18, it's speaking of those who are sown among thorns, and it says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And we've taught this before, but what ground you are is really not predetermined, right? What ground you are, you get to determine. You're the one that hears the word, right? And in verse 18, where it says, the ones sown among thorns, they're the ones who hear the word, okay? But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And this isn't the only place that we have this kind of warning, right? We looked at it last week. And it's many other places that we're not going to go. But I think it's something, I know it's something that we, especially in our day and age, have to be quite careful about. Because we have such access to riches. And the poorest among us can easily gain in this department, right? You know, and you see this, some of these amazing believers. I just got finished reading a book about Corrie Ten Boom. A lot of you guys know the name. The Hiding Place is the book I read. And it's incredible what having absolutely nothing doesn't always change the heart of a person. But it certainly can point out the fact that those things are not reliable, right? And Corrie's sister Betsy had a pretty clear idea of what things mattered most when she had and when she was in the middle of a concentration camp. But it's something that you see Corrie learned. She learned what mattered most. I want you to go to another verse here, and we're gonna go on this path still. 1 Timothy, please. 'Cause I can be pretty plain with you, and I think I was even last week, that so often, you know, for me personally, I'll find myself in that category, right? Where the things that are really kind of holding back, going all in, letting go of everything, and just going with what God wants are that little tantalizing idea that somehow I can make my own way. Mm-hmm. Somehow I just need to get to this place, and then I'll give him everything. Right? Oh, I'm not sure, you know, I know I can trust them, but I better ... Do you understand? And all of that is just, it's deceitful because it doesn't lead to the things of God. We do these things with him. Chapter 6, 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Verse 3, it says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth." That's quite a description, huh? Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Then verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay? And I just love this. You know, and I get this. Look, you know, it's this ugly picture, and the scriptures are so very clear, right? And sometimes I read that and I say, well, my heart's not there. I'm good, right? But the truth of it is that the idea here is that somehow godliness is a mean to obtain the things that Jim Janovac wants. You see that?
To the glory of God.
To the glory of God, right? So it's something that I'm pursuing, and I'm saying, well, this is, I'm gonna say this is of the glory of God, and therefore God will get behind what my plans are and prosper them, right? As opposed to godliness with contentment, which is great gain, okay? So that's, you see this, it's a very strong warning here. They're deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And look, here's the thing. I don't doubt any one of our hearts in this room. I don't doubt that. I know where my heart's at. I genuinely want to serve my Lord Jesus Christ. I want my life to be completely sold out to him. But riches are deceitful. Money and mammon is deceitful, which means it tricks, right? And I've been tricked by it before. How about you? You know? And so it's just, God's word is just so clear. Look, this is where that path leads to. This is where the path leads to. And the heart of this, and I love this, and this is an amazing thing, and Pete mentioned with the Spirit of God, right? How the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together. How you see the Word of God will often prick our heart and our mind, and you don't find it in your flesh to be able to make the change. How do I go from pursuing what I've pursued to letting it go and pursuing him instead? And it's by the Spirit of God. It's going to be by grace. You understand? It's going to be my eyes opening so I see it clearly, so that my heart understands, and so that I'm changed within, and so that the action changes because my heart has changed, because I have the Spirit of God. Do you understand how that works? It's really incredible, right? How the Word and the Spirit of God will work in tandem in our heart. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Anybody here ever desired to be rich?
I have.
Yeah. Some I've put a fair amount of my time and effort, talents and treasures into that pursuit. How about you? Right? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And this one stuck out to me this week, because I just finished this book, right, about Corey, and she's in the middle of a concentration camp with her sister Betsy. And something that just struck me is the cause of all the torture, the cause of all the despair, the pain in those concentration camps could really be drilled down to selfishness. Really came down to that, because not only the fellow prisoners all concerned about themselves, but the prison guards concerned about themselves, likely the people above them concerned about themselves. Understand how that leads to, and you get thousands of people together, and what might have started at the top with demonic issues, demonic oppression and possession perhaps, filters on down to just a bunch of people who are full of themselves and concerned for their own life. And that's why Betsy and Corey were such a contrast, because in the middle of this environment, they were concerned about other people, genuinely. And it shines brightly, and it changes the whole environment and everybody around them, right? Does it take a little trust in God to be in a situation like that where you say, you know what, I'm not going to fend for myself. I'm genuinely going to look after the other person in front of me. When you have nothing, right? How about us in this room today, right? I have today. I have tomorrow. We have our time, our talents, and our treasures. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I don't know what a pang is, but it doesn't sound good. I should probably look that up before I teach. All right. So that's a sobering thing, right? This is just one of many verses. And the heart here, guys, is not to walk away in despair, but the encouragement here is that these things we know, honestly, even the world knows that none of these things lead to happiness. The world knows that, right? We know it, and God's word is so very clear, right? So what's the answer? What's the answer to this, right? The answer is getting free of mammon so we're free to serve God. Does that make sense? So whether we're abased or we abound, we can learn in whatsoever state we are to be content. Does it make sense? Because where's our contentness from? Him. Rejoice in what? The Lord. Always. Again, I say rejoice. You see how beautifully clear that is? Money is not a good taskmaster. The deceitfulness of riches is not a good taskmaster. Jesus Christ is a great Lord, a wonderful Lord, benevolent. Okay, so that just kind of wraps up some of the stuff we talked about last week. I do want to talk some practicalities here this week. Some practical questions people ask, you know, where should I give? Where should I give and be generous with my money? How much should we give? Those are good questions. And we're going to attempt to answer some of those things. But again, not forgetting the heart of this, of the why, right? Because my money and my things and my mammon no longer hold me, right? They're not the thing that I'm seeking. And that really frees a person up to then be generous, because the thing you are seeking, the glory of God, is there's ample opportunity there, okay? So go to hold on here a second. We're going to wind up in Numbers, so you can go flip down to Numbers for a minute, because I'm going to start in the Old Testament and look at a couple things here. In Numbers 18... Got a little here. All right, Numbers 18. So there's a few things in addressing these questions. Something that I was seeing as just a beautiful pattern, and you'll kind of see it as we go through some of these, is how God blesses his people, and then the godly response is to give, and then the result of that giving results in more blessing. And the reason why I want to point this out, this beautiful cycle, and you see it in different places all through the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. But it's important that we don't forget the first step, which is that God has and will bless his people. Because our giving is out of response to what he has already given. Does that make sense? Because what can happen if I forget what he's already given is that all I have left is me giving so that God will bless. Now I have a transaction here where I'm giving because I'm trying to get. But I must first remember what I've been given. And I give as a response of what he has given to me. And the result is that God blesses all the more. Does that make sense? And that's key to understand as we read through some of these scriptures. Many of you probably have learned or heard of the tithe, 10%. Right? Tithe comes out of, actually starts in Genesis. And here's something that's interesting, because I want to look at the tithe not in terms of how much but I want to look at the tithe in terms of what its function was to be, and then translate that into New Testament thinking, okay? Because we're going to see, too, as we go, that how much is not dictated by the scriptures in our day and our time. What God says is to give cheerfully and to give from your heart. So there is no law there for us. Isn't that beautiful? But I want you to see what the tithe function has. In Genesis 14, which we're not going to go to, Abraham is the first one to give a tithe. Do you guys remember who he gave it to?
Melchizedek,
right? Who is the priest of the Most High God. And it's you'll see the pattern if you read through the scriptures in that section. You'll see this pattern. Abraham is blessed by God, and he's given much increase. Abraham is then blessed by Melchizedek, who blesses him verbally, and then Abraham gives Melchizedek, the priest of God, 10% of everything. And then God continues to bless Abraham. It's pretty neat. The next place where a 10% offering comes up is actually in Genesis 28. And Jacob, remember Jacob's ladder? He receives this vision of God, of angels coming down and back and forth, and God promises him there that God would be with him, and that will bring him into the land of his fathers, and that God would bless him. That's in the vision. And when Jacob wakes up from the vision, he commits to God that if God does indeed do what he says he's going to do, that he'll give a tenth of all that he has to God. Isn't that neat? So again, you see that God blesses, the response, and then the blessing that comes after that. Where it comes into the law is where we're at here in Numbers. So Numbers chapter 18. we'll start in verse 21. Oh, let's start in verse 20. And the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." Okay, so the people of Israel had come into that promised land, and the tribes had received different plots of land. That was their inheritance. Aaron and the Levites received no land, but their inheritance was the service of God and the service of the temple, which kind of seems like you think, like, if you're thinking in terms of mammon, it's like, oh, what a poor deal they got, right? But if you're thinking in terms of the things of God, what a beautiful thing this is. And you're going to see why and the joy of this, okay? Verse 21, "To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and among the people of Israel. They shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance." Isn't that neat? So the tithe, as established in the law of Moses, was a way in which the Levites, who served in the worship of God and the sacrificing of animals and other things on behalf of Israel, they would be taken care of. The ministers and their families would be taken care of to do the things that needed to be done. And they would share in that together. Isn't that neat? So that was that heart of that tithe, was to take care of the priests and the priesthood. And there was no small number of them. That's a whole tribe. It's a lot of people involved in that. Deuteronomy, go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. And this is talking about offering of the first fruits and the tithes. And I'm going to pick it up here in verse 8. And this is really, this is what they were to say or what they were to think about when they were bringing those tithes, okay? And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders, and he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Isn't that cool? So this was the presentation of that tithe. And here, and I just, what I loved about this is, first off, is again, this example of who had blessed them, who had provided for them the land to begin with?
God,
right? Who had taken them with a strong hand out of Egypt? God, he'd taken them and brought them through the Red Sea, brought them through the wilderness, and then gave them their enemies in the land of Canaan, right? God had done that. He put them there. He blessed them. And then the response was, it was commanded, that 10%, but this is the heart with which it was to be done, in recognition of what God had done. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. And that thankfulness. And then they were to present it to the Levite, the priest, the ministers, but then there was this rejoicing together that would take place. And I love that too. What I love is these truths, and just, you see the heart of God. We see it. We saw it from a Philippians. We saw that partnering that was taking place between the Philippian church and Paul, and the joy that was there. We're going to see it in a minute in Corinthians as well, and we see it here in the Old Testament, and that joy of and just enjoying God and the blessings of what He had brought. All right, so. That's a little bit. There's so much more about the tithe, but that's a little bit of the tithe. And what I want you to see is simply a way to take care of the ministry of God in the midst of Israel. That makes sense? That was their pay. And they were instructed too to give beyond that. Beyond that was free will offering. What is in your heart to give, you give that. But there was this established amount that was there to take care of the people who were taking care of the ministry. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty sweet. Let's go into the New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians, please. And I just love that recognition. Again, knowing where our blessings come from, knowing where our supply comes from, and giving from that heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now I'm pulling some verses here, and there are deep contexts to them. And I always encourage you to go back and read some of them on your own to enjoy some of the more extensive context. But I'm going to read you from verse 13, chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. And this is Paul speaking by revelation. He says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings?" Well, we just read a little bit about that, did we not? From the Old Testament. "In the same way," verse 14, "the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." Okay? Pretty clear scripture there, yeah? Go to 1 Timothy. Actually, I'm just going to read it. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, 18. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Okay? So we see, and we're going to see some other places too. Oh, let me keep reading. There's another verse here. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Right? So this is reestablished here in the New Testament also. The care of the ministers of God's word. Right? So, currently, for example, neither Pete or I receive a wage for what we're doing here. Just so you guys know. And frankly, there isn't enough coming in to even supply one of us halftime. I don't say this to shame anybody, right? Or to shame myself, because I'm part of this congregation too. Like Paul said, what did he say in Philippians? He says, not that I seek a gift, right? But I seek fruit that may abound to your account. There's another verse, and I love this. It's in Acts. In Acts 20, Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, okay? And he's encouraging them in the care of the saints. And he points out, he said, never did I covet your silver or your gold. You guys know that. And he said, I was always among you as a worker. I'd work not only to supply my own needs, but I supplied other people's needs too. And I preached the word to you. He said, for Jesus Christ said, it's better to give than to receive. Isn't that cool? Better to give than to receive. It really blessed me as I was looking at this too, because the heart of that verse in that context is for the sake of the minister. That the minister would give, regardless. And I love, because this is just how God works, right? He wants the minister giving, whether the minister is getting paid or not. He wants the congregation giving, not by constraint, but willingly. Isn't that cool? So that people see the heart of this thing, and it's not a law. It's not a law that you have to do, right? And so I say that, I tell you that, because I think people probably don't even know that. You probably don't even know that. And again, not because I want your money. I don't want your money. God wants your heart, right? And if you have a heart that understands the Egypt that you've been brought out of, the result will be generosity. Will it not? Mm-hmm. Right? So we see clearly what God has done for us first. And when my eyes are open to that, then my heart rejoices because I no longer serve the mammon that perishes. I serve something far greater. And we partner together to bring to pass the will of God. See? We're going to keep seeing some more of this. Go to Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 32, and I think many of you know the context of this. Some of the apostles had just come out of a beating. Believers get together, they're praying, they're asking God for more boldness, that they could stretch forth their hands to heal, his hands to heal, and minister God's word. And in verse 32, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Does it not take great grace to be in a place like that as a church? One heart, one mind, right? That's not something you can command. That's not something you can require for membership, right? These are things that God works in the heart. And God was working here and people were responding. Verse 34, it says, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Pretty cool. And this is, again, this is not a commandment here, but it's an example of what this church looked like in their response to the Word of God, right? And this is often, you know, what we use the money here for, is for the care of our saints. Some of you maybe even have been recipients of it over the years. Somebody falls into need and we're able to help. Oftentimes that's where the cost goes, in caring for those folks, right? And that's a godly pattern. It's what we're here to do, right? And you're not going to always know all the need that's amongst the flock here, but oftentimes Pete and I and the other elders will, because we're talking to them and in it with them. Does that make sense? So we're in a unique position to be able to distribute that as is needed and appropriate with prayer, right? So the reason I tell you all this is just I want to encourage. When the question comes up of where do you give, a primary answer would be to the church, to the local church. That's your where. There's then other opportunities beyond that, because the life of a saint filled with the Spirit of God and joy and generosity is going to flow out of you, right? You're taking care of other little things. You get the joy of seeing a little need and going and meeting that. By all means, do that and enjoy, right? But giving to the church is a primary biblical place to give and to be generous. Then the how much? That's a good question. That's a fun question to answer. They're all fun questions. Go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 8. All right. I found this section really exciting as I was looking through it. I hope you guys do too. I hope I can communicate it well. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and starting in verse 1, it says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And first off, I want to stop there, because our church in Philippi was in Macedonia, which is kind of cool. Philippi, I think Berea, Thessalonica. Mm-hmm. Okay. So we're talking kind of from the other side, looking in on the church of Philippians that we just read through, right? So that's kind of fun. So we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Isn't that cool? Look at this, verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Okay, so there was a relief effort out for some of the saints, I think in Jerusalem, right? And this was something that they were collecting some funds for, to go take care of some other churches that were going to be in need. And these churches in Macedonia heard about it, and they wanted to give to it. And you see this heart here, and I just love it. They gave of their means, and then Paul says, actually, they gave beyond their means. And he also mentions that they were in deep poverty, right? So how much money do people in deep poverty have? Not very much, right? So was it a matter of quantity, or was it a matter of the heart? You see? Likely not quantity, because they were in deep poverty, but certainly of the heart. And I want you to see some of the heart of these churches, because this is just beautiful. Just to see how the Spirit of God and the Word of God at work in people, what it results in. As it aptly mentions at the beginning, verse 1, it's the grace of God. They gave up to their means, as I can testify, verse 3, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part. or the grace, that word favor is the word grace, charis, of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. And I just love that. That gives you a little peek inside their heart. Where had they given themselves first? To the Lord. That's the key to why they were able to give abundantly in the midst of deep poverty, because they had first given themselves to the Lord. And then, by extension, had given themselves to Paul and the things that they were doing there. Isn't that cool? See that? Boy, and that's just an encouragement. It just always goes back to that gospel, man. Verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Now he's talking to the Corinthians. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Right? So here's Paul, he's encouraging them also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Check this out. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Isn't that beautiful? This comes back again to that heart of the gospel, right? Who gave his life for you? Who gave his life for me? My Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. He became impoverished for my sake so that I would become rich. Isn't that cool? That's the pattern. That's the heart here, right? Seeing that clearly. Verse 10, and in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. And here's a great little encouragement. How many here, myself, I could raise my hand here, has intended to be generous, right? But then you're not, and then the time passes and the opportunity's gone. Right? Me too, right? All of us, right? So the encouragement here that Paul is telling them, he's saying, look, you were ready to do it. Like, you had a heart to do this thing. Don't forget to do it. Take the steps necessary to make it happen. Plan. Isn't that cool? Steward it well. I just love that. In another place, he says, the first day of the week, lay it aside. That's what was Paul's encouragement to them. The first day of the week, lay aside what you're going to give, and then you move on, right? Just practical application. Because life happens, guys. It happens to me, right? And what you intend to do just doesn't happen sometimes. So doing a little planning might be helpful in that way. Verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Right? So the encouragement here is that you give of your means. That's the encouragement, right? The Macedonian church, they not only did that, but they went beyond that. And how beautiful and gracious that was, right? It's just, you could see the beauty of that. But the instruction here is give of your means, right? Does that make sense? Yeah, yeah. So what is that? How much is that? I don't know. You know that. You know? You know that. You and God know that. Go back to, or not back to, go up to chapter 9. And we're going to look at starting in verse 6. And I think you guys understand the heart of this for me and what I want to share. Really, even for my own life, too, is just to get free in my heart. I just want to be free. I want to be free from the love of money. I do not want to serve it. Not in the least bit. You know, I want to go all in the things that matter, that actually matter. Because life is short. And all these things that we can purchase and obtain in life are just fleeting. Verse 6 here, chapter 9. This is beautiful. It says, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Isn't that cool? God loves a cheerful giver. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And then look at this, as it is written, "He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." And I just love, again, this beautiful pattern. Clear picture of what it is that God has done for you results in you giving to him. Your giving to him results in all the more blessing, so that you have the seed to sow to continue to do what? His work, right? You see how this whole heart of this thing is God-focused? And look at what's going to happen here. This is just so beautiful. Verse 11, "You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? I just love this. It kind of reminds me of Deuteronomy, where we read earlier, and it said, "You shall rejoice in all the good that your Lord God has given you in your house. You and the Levite and the sojourner who's among you." It's just this great enjoyment and abounding towards God together, right? And we saw that kind of heart laid out in Philippians for us. And we see that heart here, right? Verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Just his gift to us, you know, his kindness, his care for his people. You know, we are people, we are the only people on planet Earth that can legitimately lay aside the weight of the world and the things that the world seeks and genuinely put our life in the care of God himself. Right? And so when we talk about money and things like that, it gets uncomfortable because we have such this feeling of like ownership of it, right? It feels like it's my business. But your life belongs to who? God, right? So gosh, anything that I covet or cling to besides him is poison to my bones. Let it go. Be free. Give, but not because you have to. Give because you have a revelation of God's goodness in your life and you want to be free. And, you know, I encourage you, gosh, this is prayer I'm praying too, is God, help me. Help me be free of the love of money. Help me be generous. You know, I need his help. And I want to do it from a heart that seeks him and one that's full of joy and thanksgiving so that we can abound together in this thing to the praise and glory of God. Right? So, that's all. I'll pray.
I don't think I'd sum it up as that's all.
That's all.
It's your sermon.
Hey, Jesus does that.
Yeah.
Come on.
He walked away.
Yeah. Well, let me pray. Let me pray and thank God here. Father, I just want to thank you for your inexpressible gift. I thank you, God, that we're in this and we're a bunch of little kids just looking at you as our dad and our father. We thank you, God, that you're patient with us and kind. And God, I just open the eyes of our heart. May we see so clearly what our lives mean to you and one another, and just stand in this thing together, Father, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, through your word and your spirit at work. May we be a church that glorifies you, Father, that cares for the people around us and is such an impactful group of folks who just have our hearts tied up in you, that we can shine brightly, Father. So I pray for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.